Good morning. I hope you all had a wonderful Yanta. And now it's time to go back to learning, and we have a lot to learn about. I'm going to deal with a subject today that I have very rarely dealt with really in the past, and I'm really going to skirt the periphery of it, because I don't want to leave anybody under any circumstances with the impression that I have an explanation or that I understand. I'm going to be dealing with the Shoah. While I, under no circumstances, no one claims that they know or they understand what it is, and anybody who does attempt to say that is, treads where angels fear to tread. But there are a number of things that we can say are not so. And I want to deal with those things that are not so. You'll understand what I mean. What is it that prompted me to deal with this? I don't know why lately I met somebody who seems to be a very intelligent fellow, very religious, and even of a religious Zionist nature. And we were out on a trip someplace, and he starts telling me that God is everything. God is everywhere. The Rebbeinu is everything. And as far as he was concerned, that included the Shoah. So I told him, I object. Don't blame God for the wickedness of man. Do me a favor. No, it seemed I got the impression that there was something wrong about saying everything is God. Therefore, the Shoah too is God. So I got a little upset about that. I've been looking through papers in my house, and there was Hashgacha Pratis. How do you like, God was in my machsan. And I'm going through a box of papers in my machsan, and I come across a 30-year-old edition of the Lubavitcher magazine Kfar Chabad. And I wonder to myself, why in heaven's name did I save a Kfar Chabad magazine from 30 years ago? I threw out all my New York Times from 30 years ago, and my Yaped Nehemans. What am I doing with a Kfar Chabad? And I began to read it. And I saw it was an awesome piece that was written by Rebbe, and we're going to study a number of selections from it today. As a result, I also went back to one of the great books that was written about the Holocaust by Eliezer Berkowitz, Faith After the Holocaust. I spent time on that book. But what I really want to begin with is one chapter in Tehillim. And if all we do is that one chapter in Tehillim today, it'll be amazing, because in that one chapter, we're going to learn so much. I get this feeling, I was talking to somebody who's a real Tehillim person. Remember my family. And I start telling him, learn that chapter in Tehillim. So he said, tell me. So I start reading the chapter in Tehillim. And he knows every pasuk. I stop the pasuk, he finishes it. But he didn't read it the way I read it. He didn't read it. You can say it 1,000 times, and you don't get what the Aram Melech is saying. And it's right there before your very eyes. And he honestly said to me, I'm amazed. I said that capital to Hillel so many times. I just didn't read it the way you read it. So we're going to read the capital to Hillel. I'm going to take my time. I don't want to rush through this. But there are a number of points that will have to be made. That's enough said. Now, the fact is, what we have to really start from is the second page, the first page, the one that's facing you, are selections from faith after the Holocaust by Eliezer Berkowitz. On the next page, you have selections from a Sicha of Lubavitch Rebbe. And then the second page is chapter 44 of Tehillim. We're learning chapter 44 of Tehillim. That's what we're doing. L'Natzeach u'Bnei Korach Maskil. L'Natzeach was the conductor of the music in the Beit HaMikdash, and here was a special kind of poem that was written by the sons of Korach. Elohim was named Shamanu. God, with our ears we have heard. Avotenu Sifru Lanu, our fathers told us. Poal Paal Tobiyemeyem, you did things in their days, Bimekedem, in days of old. Oh, they told us all the great stories about what you did. When I hear the word Sifru Lanu, it immediately brings to mind the idea of Sipur Yitzhak Mitzrayim, relating the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Sipur Lanu, Tovah, great things you did. Ato Yodacha, Goyim Horashta. You with your own hand, Goyim, the nations, Horashta, you drove them out. Vatita'ein. And you planted us in the land. Torah l'umim v'tishalchem, you were bad to those people and you sent them away. Because when we came into Eretz Yisrael, we don't really believe that we did it all. The one who decides what happens on the field of battle is God Himself. And we know, Kilo Bechar Bom Yorshu Oretz, it was not with their sword that they took possession of the land. Uzroam Lo Hoshia Lomo, it was not their arm that held them. Sure, Yoshua went out to fight, Jews go out to fight. But the decision of who's going to be successful on the field of battle is decided by the Rebbeinu. Ki yimincha uzroacha, your right hand, your arm, va'or panecha, and the light of your face, your countenance. That's why they won. That's why they possessed the land. Ki ritzitam, because you wanted them, you favored them. Klal Yisrael was l'rotzon before the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Malki Elokim. Therefore the Bnei Korach says, you are my king, Elokim. Savei Yeshua Yaakov. Command. Give the command. The salvations of Yaakov. Savei Yeshua Yaakov. And it's only through you, Bechor. Through you, Tzareinu Ninageach. It is through you that we will destroy or trample, gore our opponents. B'shimcha, by your name, Novus Kameinu, we will trample, Novus, to trample those who rise up against us. Shilo b'kashdi efach, the Benisham, I do not put my trust or faith in my bow, the charbi, lo toshieni, and it's not my sword that is going to save me, rescue me. Ki hoshatanu mitzareinu, you're the one who saved us from our oppressors. Umisaneinu hevi shota, and those who hate us, heavy shota, you shame them, you cause them to be destroyed and crushed on the field of battle. For Ben Shem, it's you. Be'elohim hilalnu kol hayom, In God we glory all day. V'shimcha la'olam nodeh, your name we will always thank. Selah. Part one of this Perek and Tehillah. A song of praise to a God who has been the one who's been our right hand, our might, our strength. An admission that it's not us, it's Him, and we thank Him. All of a sudden, the entire tone and mood of this chapter in Tehillim changes drastically, dramatically. Whole new story now. Oh, no, we're not talking about the salvation, we're not talking about victory on the field of battle, we are not talking about trampling our enemies, crushing those who hate us. No. Av zonachta v'tachlimenu. You abandoned us and you disgraced us. These are pretty rough words that the psalmist is saying to God. You abandoned us and disgraced us. And you don't go out with our armies to battle. He's talking about, obviously, a completely different period in history. Not the period of great victory, the period where Israel is defeated. And there have been a number of such periods during the course of our history. Let's see, we may even get a feeling what the psalmist is saying. It's going to be awesome. Tishivenu achor minitzar. You have made us retreat from before the oppressor. Umisaneinu shosu lamo. And those who hate us have plundered us, stole. You know what you did? Very serious accusations. Titneinu kitzon machal. You deliver us like sheep to be eaten. Uvagoyim zeditanu. And you dispersed us amongst all the nations of the world. Oh, the Bnei Korach are throwing extremely, extremely sharp, biting, cutting remarks against God. Tim Karam Chabalohom. Tim Karam Chabalohom. You have sold your nation. You sold us for no fortune. You didn't make any grace of clicking you got from selling us. You gave us away for nothing. And you did not inflate their price. To simenu cherpolish cheneinu, you made us a disgrace to all of our neighbors. Lag vakeles l'svivotenu, you made us a source of mockery and scorn for all those around us. The Jews, trampled, beaten. To simenu moshol bagoyim. You made us a mushal. So I want to talk about a poor, downtrodden, filthy, ugly people. You just use the word Jew. For many of them, the ugliest three-letter word in the language is Jew. You made us into a cause for the nations of the world to shake their head. Look what's happening to them. All day long, my humiliation is before me. My face was covered with shame. Mikol mecharef u'megadef, from the sounds, of those who revile us and blaspheme. Yodin! Mipnei oyev u'mitnakein. All this takes place to us. We are ashamed, we're embarrassed, we are held low by the enemy and those who avenge us. These are some very heavy psukim. How many psukim is this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 psukim are a litany of God's sins, so to speak. And you know what? What does he go on to say? He says, you know what, Rabbeinu Shlomo? Despite what has happened to us, we remain faithful to you. Kol zot ba'atno, all of this came upon us, v'lo shechacha nuchu. And we did not forget you. And we have not been false to the covenant that we made with you. We have remained God's witnesses in this world, despite all that has happened. Lo nosog achor libeinu, our heart has not turned back. Nor has our footsteps strayed from your path. We've remained loyal, faithful, despite all the frightening and terrible things that happened to us. Even when you crushed us, you crushed us. Bimekon tanim, in a place of serpents. You crushed us to the earth. Ki dikison bimekon tanim, batachas aleinu tzalavet, and shrouded us in the shadow of death. Fei. You know what? Im shachatnu shem elokeinu, have we forgotten the name of our God? Vanifros kapeinu leilzor, did we lift up our hands to some foreign and strange God? Godless of all the terrible things that happened to us. The psalmist says, Rebbeinu, go investigate. We're not afraid. You go ahead and check it out. See if we've remained faithful to you. See how we've remained strong despite what's happened to us. Is it not so that God can examine this? We're open before you. You know the secrets of the heart. You know it. Oh, do you know it? This next pasuk. Because of your sake, we were killed all the time, all day. Nechshavnu ketzon tibcha. We were considered like sheep taken to the slaughter. There's no question about it that what the psalmist is saying over here can and does apply to many periods in Jewish history. But if it applies more than any other, is of course the Shoah. All of these children could have been said during Hussein's, the crushing Roman boots that stepped over this country. It could be said about the Khmelnytsky Cossack, the pogrom in Kishinev. Many moments in history, but obviously the one that fits this more than any other, the B'nai Korach, Dor HaNoach, Tilm, the authors of Tilm, saw very clearly Now, Ki Olecha Horagnu Kol Hayom Nechshavnu Ketzelum Tivcha. Ura! The Rishon, wake up! Wake up! Lomotisham Hashem. Why does it seem like you're asleep? Where are you? Question sounds familiar. Where are you? Hakisa! Arise! Altis Nachlon Esach! Don't forsake us into eternity! Lomo Ponecho Tasir! Why do you hide your face? Tishach onyenu v'lachatzenu. Why do you forget onyenu, our suffering, v'lachatzenu, and our oppression? The nation, do you know how bad it is? Kishacha la'ofar nafshenu. Shacha la'ofar nafshenu. We have been bent down into the dust. We've been ground into the dust. Dov kol ha'aretz b'tnenu. Our stomach is down there against the earth. Kumon ezrot olanu. Arise. Help us, Avedi Tzadon. Ufidenu. And redeem us. Leman kasdecha. For the sake of your kindness. Number one, you have to read this chapter over and over again. What are the most basic ideas that emerge from this chapter? Number one, we have the right to stand up before God and say, what in heaven's name happened here? We don't have to simply say, listen, God forbid, this was the will of the Rebbeinu, and we submit. We have the right to say, why did you do it? Why did you permit it to happen? We have the right to say it. You're not a Christ of the Ida. On the contrary, you're standing up for Klal Yisrael before the Rebbeinu, and there is nothing greater than that. You're Melamed Zchut, you're talking about salvation. What happened over here? You know what else is being said over here? That there is an idea that appears for the first time toward the end of Torah, and it appears here again. There is such a thing as God being in concealment. He's hidden. Loma tasir panecha. Why do you conceal your face? Legitimate question to ask. Well, I have a question in this chapter. The person who wrote this psalm didn't know there were Jews that worshipped idols. There were those who were mechalel Shabbos. There were those who taught lashon hara. There were ones, we can come up with a whole list of Avedas. What are the big questions? Let's give him an answer straight. This takes the Narish Akashis. They're a bunch of miserable sinners. And therefore God punished them. Isn't that pretty simple answer? Mipnei chatayinu, because of our sins. All of this came upon us. What do you think? You can sin and get away with it? Why didn't that occur to him? Why doesn't he say that? You know why he doesn't say it? Because that is rejected completely out of hand. And I'll show you to the extent to which this is rejected. Let's go back to the Heber. We're going to go to the Heber. Selections from the Sikha of the Lubavitcher Heber. Let's start at the most significant paragraph over there. You see where it says number 5 on the right hand side?
Yes, we see
it. Ubinidam didon, regarding what we're talking about. השמדר שישה מיליון יהודים up on the top והגזענות הכי גדולה ונראה, the destruction of 6 million Jews with such brutality, awesome and frightening, שואה איומה שלא הייתה, a frightening and awesome שואה that never been before, below tear, never be again. But lo haitah dug matah b'meshach kol adorot, there was nothing like it during all of the generations. Listen to an what a sentence. Lo yecholah liyot v'tor onesh alav amnot. Forget it. It cannot be punishment for sin. Forget it. Shekein. What a sentence. Afil asotin atzmo lo yuchal mentzol. חשבון אבונות בדור ההוא שיהיה בו כדי להצדיק חס ושלום עונש חמור כזה. Satan himself could not put together a list of the sins that would have justified that kind of terrible punishment. So forget it. There are those who think that they're being very frum, and there are those who say, listen, man, what do you want them? What are you talking about? What are you asking, Cassius? Read the Tochach on Parashat Bukhukotai. And then read the Tochachon in Parashat Ki Tavoh, and you'll see a terrifying litany of all sorts of suffering that will come upon us. David HaMelech didn't know Bechukotai or Ki Tavoh. He didn't know that. Just the smart guys today know that. He knew that very well. But he also knew that Satan himself could never have put together a list of sins that would have justified something as awesome and as terrible as that. And that's why Dor HaMelech, chapter 44 in Tehillim, he doesn't end by saying, listen, you know, that's what happens, you know, listen to God, you know. And of course there are those who have attempted to find precisely I cannot quote where I saw this, but when I saw it, I decided that this was about 45, 50 years ago, I'm never, later, going to pick up a sefer written by that person, or listen to a shiur ever said by him, where he describes, well, of course, because they didn't dress sneers, that's why they were stripped naked before they went into the guest chambers. Because the women didn't cover their hair, that's why their hair was shaved. Do I have to keep going? Do I have to keep going to tell you the rest? I got sick in the middle of the chapter, and this was written by a man who people swear by him. Swear by him. That was the end for me, Habibi. That was the end. The Rebbe says, Sutton couldn't come up with a list of avodas, but that fella did. It's a lie. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. If it wouldn't be, if they had to wait, then the Rabbishah, there it is. But no, the Rabbishah never says that. All that the Rabbishah knows to do is rile against God. Wake up! What did you do? How did you permit this to happen? By the way, he doesn't say that God did it. Doesn't say that God did it. This fellow that I was sitting with a few weeks ago on a bus, who was after a 2-day tiyul, and he's telling me all of his Torah, and I'm trying to fall asleep, you know? And then when I hear this, God is everything, God is everywhere. A new kind of food kind. Then in the middle I get, and God decided on Cyclone B gas, is that what you're telling me? You know, I'm an excitable guy sometimes. And he says, yeah. So I told him, I object. I am standing up for the honor of God. He didn't do it. Man can be a beast. And not only men can be at peace. If there's anything that emerged out of the Holocaust, the bankruptcy of 2,000 years of Christianity. Absolutely bankrupt. They killed millions upon millions of children because we're supposed to have killed their God. The death of one child is homicide. A God who decides to be killed? If that's what floats your boat, go ahead. You think it's going to be a great thing to be crucified? But he might get his right crucified. They don't understand. So that's number one. Oh, really, it's number two. We've said what emerges first is we can complain. We can cry out. There's nothing untoward about saying to a politician, what did you do? What did you permit to be done? Wake up! Why are you concealed? Because there are moments in history when God is concealed. We will see soon that Eliezer Perkowitz writes, there is concealment of God that is mentioned at the end of Torah, where it says, V'anochi astir astir panai v'yom ha'u. I am going to conceal myself on that day. So he says there are two kinds of concealment. There's a concealment that's the result of sin, and then there's a concealment that comes because God must necessarily remove himself. Dominic Mellick is talking about that second kind of concealment that has absolutely nothing to do with sin. Yeshayahu talks about it. Kael misater. You are a God who is in concealment. You hide. It's a gzeira. What does it mean it's a gzeira? And this is not by way of explanation, just what makes me feel a little better. God created a world in which man has free will. Man having free will means that he can be as ugly and as brutal and as cruel. What's God supposed to do? You know what God does? God is in great pain. The Gemara says, even when somebody is being taken out to be executed by Sanhedrin, God says, Kalni Miroshi, Kalni Miroshi. It hurts me. My head hurts me. God is in pain. But he can't stop everything. He can't, by virtue of the fact that he created a world in which man must have free will. If God is going to step in and stop every act of evil, then might as well send the world back to nothingness. There's no point in that kind of a world. There's no point. Let's see another few paragraphs of the of the Rebbe. Number six, we did five. Ein lanu shum hesber biur. We have no explanation or clarification. We don't know. Al pi chachmas haTorah, klalu klal hashor. We don't understand. Okay. Rebbe says we don't know. All that we have is so it came before God's mind. It is a decree. You know what the decree is? What I'm saying? God didn't decree Auschwitz. God decreed that man has free will. And that all of creation has meaning only if man has the free will to do the worst brutality that he can imagine. Our bevadai lo ba'open shel chefetz pnimiyut haratzon, Chas v'Shalom says, that even when he says gzeira milfanai, he is already qualifying it. That not that God wants this to happen under any. No. There's no Hatzon. Ka'om v'Torah. Shechina ma'omedet. That's the Gemara that says, what does the Divine Presence say when man suffers? Kalni medoshi, my head. TM, you know what it is? Possibly shagaw brega katon asaftich. For a brief moment, I forsook you. And when I forsook you, this is what happened. Ubevadai, ubevadai, lo ha'ezber da'onesh al avonot. Under no circumstances, no circumstances can you explain this as being a punishment for sins. Va'adar avadar says, kol eile she'emergu bashor hen kedoshim. They are holy ones, as all of Israel called them. Kinushenergu al kedushat Hashem. They were killed for the sanctification of God's names. Biklal heyotam Yehudim. Because they are Jews. What he means to say is, you might as well. You can ask the question. What do you mean? Do a person who dies on Kiddush Hashem because he chooses to? Ready to give his life, they didn't have a choice. So he says, no, Kiddush Hashem is if one is killed because he is a Jew. Hashem yikom damam, and the Rebbeinu is going to avenge their deaths. Let's go to number 10. Ubevadai shedivrei sitna eile lo yasu shum roshim klau uklau. These words of hate will make no impression whatsoever. Let me explain. This whole simcha, we only have one little part of it, was all a reaction to something that had been said by somebody else, which under no circumstances will I go into. Taboo. The devil was responding to somebody. And he was responding, obviously, to somebody who said, yeah, there are a bunch of Bali Avelos, the whole bunch of these Gilani Zionists, there are a bunch of Bali Avelos. The first part of this Sikha, the devil goes through the halacha that anybody who is not religious nowadays has a halacha of Tinuk Shemishvil Bein Ha'akum, a child who was captured and lived amongst Goyim, somebody who didn't learn, somebody who doesn't know, cannot be considered a sinner. Tinuk Shemishvil Bein Ha'akum. We who know what Torah and Mitzvahs are, we're the ones that are going to be held responsible for a little Aveda. But somebody who doesn't know is not going to be held responsible. So therefore this figure who had attacked secular Jews, and then also seemed to say that if they keep this up, they're going to bring another Shoah. So the Rebbe said, no, can't do that. They are good Jews, all of them. And don't go around frightening anybody by saying terrible things like that. And that therefore brought the Rebbe also to his approach to the Shabbat. It's not because of Avedus. So you cannot, under any circumstances, frighten anybody by saying that. And therefore he says that those hateful words will not make any kind of an impression. There's one way we'll get back at it, and I just want to take you through the selections that I have from Eliezer Perkowitz. I'm just going to read, and when necessary, I will elaborate, if necessary. At the same time, looking at the entire course of Jewish history, the idea that all this has befallen us because of our sins is an utterly unwarranted exaggeration. There is suffering because of sins, but that all suffering is due to it is simply not true. The great proof that he brings earlier in the book is Eov. Eov suffered, but he had not sinned. There can be suffering without sin. Moshe, David, Yirmiyahu, Habakkuk, all ask the great question, Madua Yesh Sadik V'chalo? Why are there righteous people who suffer? The meaning of the question is, there are righteous people who suffer. Suffering does not have to be the result of sin. The idea that Jewish martyrology through the ages can be explained of divine judgment is obscene. To say that Jews that were burned at the stake or Jews who gave their lives, that it's all because of sins is obscene, it's ugly. Nor do we for a single moment entertain the thought that what happened to European Jewry in our generation was divine punishment for sins committed by them. It was injustice, absolute injustice, that was countenanced by God. God did not step in to stop it. In biblical terminology, we speak of hesed, the hiding of the face, God's hiding of his countenance from the sufferer. Man seeks God in his tribulation but cannot find him. It is, however, seldom realized, this is what I was telling you before, that the hiding of the face, hesed upon him, has two meanings in the Bible, which are in no way related to each other. It is generally assumed that the expression signifies divine judgment and punishment. We find it indicated, for instance, this is in Dvarim, toward the end of Torah. Then, Oz Yasham Api. Then my anger shall be kindled against them on that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide the face of Anoki Haster Haster, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evil which they have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. But the Bible also speaks of a different hiding of the face when human suffering results, not from divine judgment, but from the evil perpetrated by man. Even the innocent may feel himself forsaken because of the hiding of the face. A moving example of this form of hesed upon him is the 44th Psalm. That's what we learned today, the 44th Psalm. One should study the entire Psalm. Right? Since he said everybody should study the entire Psalm, you know what happened today? We studied it. It's a mitzvah to study it. And not only is it a mitzvah to study it, it's a mitzvah to go over it again and again. There's something else that you may not have noticed that emerges from chapter 44. The psalmist is certain that after the awesome suffering, we're still going to be around to proclaim that we believe in God. He doesn't for a moment entertain the possibility that we're going to be wiped off the face of this earth. You know what it means? That the very survival of the Jewish people is the greatest act of defiance against evil. Unbelievable. They wanted us all gone. They still want us all gone. We're alive. We're kicking. We're doing a lot of kicking. Baruch Hashem. Yeah. You know, Moses told you the pastor Yaakov Kamenetsky had said that the establishment of the state of Israel saved faith by the Jewish people. Following the Shoah, there was a mass flight from Judaism. People had experienced more than any human being should be capable of living with. They had a right to mention, this is what happened to me, I'm going my own way. What arrested and what stopped that flight from Judaism was the establishment of the state of Israel. Simple. If one asked the question, where was God at Auschwitz? He was not confronted with another question. You're going to tell me that God is not in Eretz Yisrael? Are you kidding me? 500,000, 600,000 Jews are able to stand up against the awesome, well-equipped armies, seven armies, what are you talking about? You see the relation with this country every day. I think it's very fitting that Yom HaShoah is, a week before Yom HaAtzmaut. It's awesome. I told you years ago, I told you a major shiur by Rav Pam of Torah Vedanos that in one sentence can be summed up that following every period of Jewish suffering, where God brings suffering upon the, where suffering comes, I'm watching my language, where suffering comes upon the Jewish people, the relation feels like a father who has to make it up to them, and following every period of suffering, there comes a period of an outpouring of God's goodness. The establishment of the state of Israel was the beginning of the outpouring of God's goodness. And he's been pouring it out for 64 years. For 64 years. Unbelievable. There were those in the early years of the state and within the religious community who said the state won't last more than 10 years. I think it's a great sin for every young person. It's less than more than 10 years, you understand? And it's going to last in Yitzhak Hashem into eternity. There's no question about it. We may go through difficult times. But the Ramallah sees the Jewish people standing up after the Tzohar complaining to God. It's a vibrant, strong fit. The man is wrong. Lama Tasti Panecha. Why do you conceive yourself? Ura, Hakitza, wake up. Arise from your slumber. And remember, Rabbeinu, you know best that we did not forsake you. We did not forsake you. Let's just finish a little more. Number four. Not for a single moment shall we entertain the idea that what happened to European Jewry was divine punishment for any sins committed by them. It was injustice, absolute. It was injustice countenanced by God. But if we hold on to our faith in a personal God, such absolute injustice cannot be a mere mishap in the divine scheme of things. Somehow there must be room for it in the scheme, in which case the ultimate responsibility for this ultimate in evil must be God's. In the final analysis, God has to take responsibility. And that's what David HaMelech was saying. You hid yourself at the wrong time. Wake up. Why has it been arranged by the God of history? We may not find an explanation. It's interesting, both the Rebbe and Berkowitz have looked at the same thing. Same thing. Rebbe said, I have no hesver, I have no bira, I have no explanation. Decisive is, however, the realization that no matter what our solution may be to our specific problems, it must not abandon the truth to which the reality of Israel testifies. This becomes the major theme in the second half of Berkowitz's book. Our very existence bears most eloquent testimony to the fact that there is a God. No matter how silent God may every so often be, we have heard his voice, and because of that we know his word. No matter how empty of God vast tracts of the wastelands of history may appear to be, we know this presence as we stand astounded, contemplating our own existence. True, these are contradictory experiences which present the mind with a serious dilemma. But no matter how serious the dilemma, it cannot erase the fact of the enduring reality of Israel. Even if no answers could be found, we would still be left with the only alternative with which Job, Eov 2, was left. Of contending with God, he complains bitterly to God. The whole Sefer of Eov, he complains while trusting in him. He never loses his faith or trust in God. It's wife who said that, who tells him, Eov, curse God and be done with it. And Eov refuses to do that. Quest of questioning, I can question God while believing. They're not a contradiction. That's what this chapter 44 talking about. Great my meaning, but I can question. Nothing wrong with my questioning. Inquiring with our minds, yet knowing in our hearts that there is a revelation and ultimately there is justice in the world. And even as we search for the answer, praising him as the rabbis of old did, who is like you, our God, mighty in silence. This is just a little bit. We have 5 minutes left. I'm going to give 4 of these 5 minutes, or maybe all 5 minutes, to Martha. Wait a minute, I'm going to turn the... this camera has to turn to you. Don't say a word.
Our great Harav Gold told us, like every time when he speaks, so I am a little bit ashamed to speak after his great words. But I tell you only a little thing. When the train stopped, we haven't known exactly where we have been. That the people say always it goes Mizraha. And everybody was sitting, and I was a very strong girl. I stood up and went to the opening to look around, and I was holding a baby in my hand, in my hands. And there was a man who I couldn't know if he is German, if he is a Jew, if he is a Polonee, and he asked me, is that baby yours? So my answer was no, because it was not mine and not my sister. I haven't been already with my family then. And the man said, give it back to her mother, to the mother. And I felt, I have no explaining for it, I felt that the man wants to save me. That he told me to take her. Yes, we still didn't know about rechts and links. And so it was. I have naturally a lot of Havayot, but it's not the time here. So thank you very much, Rav Gold, that you let me to speak.
So wait, you gave the baby back?
Yes, I gave it. I felt that the man saves me through this.
Because if you would have had the baby, what might have happened?
I would go links.
You would go links. You would go to the
left. To the left.
Without the baby, they'd send you to the right because you could work, or you...
If I may, one thing more. It was accepted that links is to right away to Lemavet, and rechts is to stay alive. But they had in mind that we, the Hachazakim, the strong ones, We also die, but let's give our strength to work for their first, yes. Thank you very much.
Melke, thank you. So listen, we have to maybe on Thursday, Yom HaShoah, learn over chapter 44. Learn over this Perek of Tehillim. All right.